Thank David very much for that introduction, and it's good to be back with you this evening. We're turning to 2 Kings tonight in the Old Testament, chapter 7, 2 Kings, and it's chapter 7, and we thank the Mitchell family for ministering in song, and again, we have been really blessed through that ministry and that witness and testimony in song, and we especially wish Hannah God's richest blessing as she prepares for married life. And we know that the Lord will have great things in store for this dear couple as they set up home together. I can hardly believe it's the Wednesday, or it's not the Wednesday, Wednesday's tomorrow night, I think. Tuesday of the second week, and just 3 nights after tonight, and the mission, as we know it, will be over. And it's just going by so quickly, and it's hard to believe that it's over a year since we were invited to come and take part in these meetings, and we've thoroughly enjoyed being with you, and the mission is just really flying by. Time goes by so quickly. I was just thinking last night as I get into the house, it's only 8 months until Christmas, and we're getting very excited about that in our house already. And I think Tesco's in a couple of weeks, they'll have the selection boxes out in the shelves, and then at the end of the summer, the Easter eggs will be out as well, and it just seems that we're always hurtling through life so quickly, moving from one celebration to the next. And I hope that in it all, you don't miss out on God's salvation. Life goes by so quickly. I'm turning 40 in just a couple of months' time. I can hardly believe it, 40 years of age. I can remember whenever my parents were about 40, and I thought they were ancient. And now it's just round the corner for me, and the years are going by. And we're excited about what God is going to do in these days. We're living in dark days, we know that, but we trust and believe and hold out for a better day whenever God will move by His Spirit, even before Christ comes back again. And we trust you're ready for that momentous event, the coming again of Jesus Christ. Let's read from 2 Kings chapter 7, and we're commencing at the very first verse of the chapter. And we're going to read the first half of the chapter down to verse number 11. Let's hear God's word. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse number 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, that is Elisha said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. We know that God will bless this reading of his word to each and every heart for his own sake and for his own glory. This may be for many of you tonight a very unfamiliar portion of God's word, maybe an unusual portion of scripture to read at a gospel mission like this. This strange account of four leprous men living in Old Testament times during a time of famine. But I do believe it's the word that God has given for this meeting. And you'll find our text tonight at the end of verse number 3 of 2 Kings 7. Whenever these four leprous men began to talk to each other about their condition and what was going on around them, and then they ask each other the question, why sit we here until we die? Why sit we here until we die? Let us pray together that God will apply this text to our hearts, and that we will all arise and fly afresh to Christ. Those of you who do not know the Savior, I ask you tonight this question, why do you sit as you are, where you are, unprepared and unready to meet God until at last you die unconverted? Something must be done tonight in your life, and we encourage you to fly to the cross and come to Christ and trust in the Savior. Let us pray. Father, we bless Thee, O God, again for another tremendous opportunity in a meeting like this to listen to the messages in song. We thank Thee, O God, that even there we've been brought afresh to the cross, and we have been reminded again about that precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was shed so freely. We bless Thee, O God, that it was not shed in vain. We thank Thee, O God, that that blood is able to cleanse and set free and wash and redeem any sinner who comes to Christ by faith. We pray tonight that Thou wilt apply Thy word to our hearts. We pray, O God, for every child of God, that we will rejoice as we consider what our Savior has accomplished in our behalf. Remember those, O God, who are not ready to meet the Lord. We pray, O God, for them especially. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy love and Thy grace and Thy mercy. We thank Thee, O God, for the nail-scarred hand tonight that is extended to men and women and young people of all sorts of creed and background. Maybe some tonight in this meeting in difficult circumstances in life. Lord, draw them to the cross. Bring them to Thyself. And Lord, we will be careful to give to Thee all praise and honor and glory. Thou alone art worthy. I ask that You'll cleanse me and fill me. Hide me, O God, behind the cross, and be our help tonight. And glorify the man at Thy right hand, our lovely and blessed Savior, Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name and for Thy glory. Amen. Difficult and dark and desperate days had befallen the people of Samaria. The Syrian king, a man by the name of Ben-Hadad, an evil, a wicked, godless man who hated the children of God, had taken the city of Samaria by force, with his great and large army marching across the acres of the earth. They at last came to Samaria, and they besieged that city, and they sought to starve the inhabitants of Samaria like rats out of the city. We read about what had happened in the previous chapter in verse number 24. Very simply, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and lo, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, And the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung was sold for 5 pieces of silver. Such was the destitution and desperation that city, in the midst of that siege, in the midst of that famine, that even the most meager of morsels were sold for extortionate prices. An ass's head going for 80 pieces of silver, or a fourth part of a cob, whatever that is, of dove's dung, sold for 5 pieces of silver. These were dark and desperate days for the inhabitants of Samaria. In fact, things had got so bad that women in the city were even prepared to eat their own offspring in order to stay alive. We read again in the previous chapter, chapter 6 and verse 26, about a particular woman who comes to the king with a particular complaint, and she said about her and her friend were starving. And my friend said to me, well, let's strike a deal. Today we'll eat your son, we'll eat your little baby boy. And then tomorrow we'll eat mine. And she struck the bargain. She sacrificed her son. Like cannibals, they ate the little boy's flesh. And then the next day, the other one didn't keep the side of her bargain and went and hid her little boy. You know, I believe tonight whenever the devil comes into a nation or into a home or into a family or into a person's life, and as the Apostle Paul says us, he's able to bring people into bondage and bring people into captivity, the people do the craziest of things. Sin robs men and women of reason, of sanity. It causes us to do the most unreasonable and unnatural of things. Even in our world tonight, as we look at the news headlines and we see the strife that there is within families, parents now trying to destroy their own offspring whenever the child is still in the womb. Genocide and a modern-day Holocaust sweeping right across our nation. And then children and teenagers, some of them in drugs, have been known to take their parents' lives in cold blood without thought. What a world we're living in tonight. And the enemy of our souls is active, and sin is lying at the door. You know, I remember taking a meeting in the prison in Port Lincoln in South Australia. And I can remember the first meeting that we took. I remember these big, hardened men all coming and sitting around this large table in a little room in the prison. And a lady in her church came along with her husband and just to help out with the singing. And she played the accordion. And boy, I tell you, my heart was touched. These hard men, and they were singing songs like "Jesus Loves Me." This I know, for the Bible tells me so, and some of them undoubtedly knew and loved the Lord. But as the weeks and months went by, there was one man in the prison, his name was Kevin. And you would have known to look at this man that there was just a lot of problems and trouble in his life. There was something about his countenance that would have told you that this man had a lot of problems in his life. He looked eccentric, his eyes were sitting out in his head, always wide open. His hair was just growing out in all directions. And I tell you, one of those meetings, I remember speaking about the madman from the Gadarenes. You know the story, it's recorded in Mark chapter 5. This man who couldn't be bound and couldn't be fettered and ran about like a madman, crying and cutting himself with stones and had his dwelling amongst the tombs. As I talked about this man, all of a sudden at the end of the meeting, the man interrupted me and says, "See that man you're speaking about?" He says, "That's me. That's my life. I'm exactly like the man in the story." And then to everybody's disgust, he began to tell everybody about why he was in prison. Him and his brother one night, one of the great cities in Australia, under a cocktail of drink and drugs, had left the house one night. And the first person they saw was a young lad of 14 years of age. And they seized upon him. And they took him up a side street and they raped him. And then they killed him. And a couple of days later, the two of them were put into prison. And you know the amazing thing about it all was, he says, I know in my heart what I am. And if I was to be let out tomorrow, I would probably go and do exactly the same thing again. A few months went by, and I didn't have a television at the house at that particular time, but one of the lady in the church that played the accordion, she says, you know, I was watching the news last night, and at the end of it there was a documentary come on, and I'm sure that the man in the documentary was Kevin from the prison. It looked exactly like what he would have looked like 20 or 30 years ago. And you know, to all intents and purposes, that man would never get out of prison. Sin makes people do the most unreasonable of things. And I tell you tonight, we have all good things in our lives that we wish we had never thought, that we wish we had never said, that we wish we had never done, and we can't erase the past. But I tell you tonight, there's a wonderful Savior that can forgive your past, whatever it is, and can set you wondrously and gloriously free. But just outside the gates of that great city, in verse number 3, we read about four leprous men. Men that had contracted leprosy. They had been shut out of the city because it wasn't a lawful thing for somebody that had contracted leprosy to mingle with others, and so they'd been driven out of the city, and providentially they find themselves shut outside of that city that has been wrought by famine and held captive by the armies of the Assyrians. And you, as they sit together and they begin to talk, they realize that life has left us for dead. And yet, unbeknownst to them, within walking distance, there was a deserted Syrian army camp. And within that army camp, there were all the resources that they needed to give them a better life. And I would suggest to you tonight that even tonight, within one step, one simple step of faith, if you step into Christ and into the camp and kingdom of God, there's all the resources in the world to give you a new life and a reason for living and to satisfy your every need. And as these men sit and they talk together about their circumstances, one of them pipes up and says, well, men, what are we doing sitting here? Why sit we here until we die? And he realized, we need to do something. We need to at least try to do something. Because if we sit here, we're going to die, and we might as well try to do something that might result in some good coming out of this awful situation we find ourselves in. Why sit we here until we die? And here we are in a gospel mission, and some of you still don't know the Lord. You're dead in trespasses and in sins. You're going to die physically someday and leave this world behind. And there's a Savior that can really save you tonight, but you still sit and you don't come to Him and you don't trust Him. Why do you sit in your sin until you die? There's just a few things that I want to leave with you tonight in reference to these four men and to this question that they asked. The first thing is concerning the plague that they were contaminated with. The plague that they were contaminated with. Four leprous men. Now that indicates several things. It indicates, first of all, that they were diseased. Now leprosy is a terrible disease, especially in Bible times whenever there was no physical cure for leprosy. The only thing that could cleanse and cure an individual from leprosy was divine intervention in Bible times. And leprosy was something that was a terrible thing to contract. And whenever a man or a woman became aware of it, there were maybe many other people that didn't know they had contracted it. And it's recorded in detail, all of the signs and symptoms of leprosy in Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14. Oftentimes it began just a tiny little white spot somewhere in the skin. And then that spot maybe began to get bigger, and the hair that grew up out of the skin and out of the pores maybe began to turn white as well. And initially, leprosy was a very easy thing to cover up. A very easy thing to hide from your friends and neighbors and family members. Maybe a man could have leprosy for several months and his wife wouldn't know anything about it. And he could try to cover it up. But eventually it would spiral out of control. And it would take over the whole body and contaminate the whole man or the whole woman. And eventually it would become the dominating and the obvious thing in that person's life that they had got leprosy. And leprosy is a lot like sin. It's relatively easy to cover up our sin and to hide it from others. Maybe even those that are nearest and dearest to you do not know what you're really like. But God sees it all. And the Bible says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, just like leprosy. In the book of Isaiah, in the very first chapter, we have a very vivid account of the nation of Israel and leprosy, or sin rather, like leprosy, was consuming the entire nation. Ah, sinful people, a nation, a people laden with iniquity. He says, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been covered up, neither mollified with ointment. And that just shows how sin affects our lives, our actions, our walk, our thought lives, how we think, how we speak. It affects so many areas and aspects of our lives. And the results of sin is like leprosy. It's always pain and suffering for ourselves and for others. So these men were diseased. And the Bible says that this disease of sin has got into all of our hearts and all of our lives, even from our very conception in our mother's womb. The Bible says we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and that sin begins to manifest itself in the lives of individuals in many, many different ways. They were diseased, and then being leprous men, they were also defiled. Back there in Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14, we read the word unclean again and again. And again, we read in Leviticus 13 and verse number 3, it is the plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look upon him and pronounce him unclean. And then in verse number 8, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. Verse 11, thou shalt pronounce him unclean. Verse 14, unclean. Verse 15, unclean. Verse 20, unclean. Verse 22, unclean. Verse 25, unclean. And again and again and again, God is showing that the leper in the law of God is to be pronounced unclean. We are all, the Bible says, is an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Bible says we are all spotted and tainted by sin. Now, sin might be more manifest in the lives of others than it is in your life. But nevertheless, we are all spotted and we are all tainted and we are all defiled and we are all contaminated by sin. I remember as a youngster, whenever I was about 10 or 11 years of age, and I think they're back in fashion, white high-top boots, baseball boots or basketball boots. I remember my brother came home from town one day and he seemed to be able to talk my dad into buying him anything. And he came home one day, wasn't his birthday, wasn't Christmas, but he came home one day with these really fancy white high-top boots. And I didn't get any. He used to boast about that and stick his foot out and show me his boots. And one night he went to a friend's house and they were doing something in the garage. And this particular friend was hooking through something and he brought out a pot of black oil. I don't know why. And he carried it over towards my brother and didn't one of the big spots of black oil land right on the toe of one of his boots. And I tell you, he cried like a baby. His nice white boots were defiled. And as far as he was concerned, they were destroyed. And there's a spot, and no matter what he did, he couldn't, by his own efforts or by his own hand, get that black spot off those white boots. And you know, tonight, that's just like us. We're maybe proud and arrogant that we're not like that man in the prison that I told you about. And we haven't sunk to the depths of depravity that we deem others to have sunk to. And we maybe look around and we measure ourselves by others. But all the while, we are all defiled and tainted and spotted by sin. And as God looks at us with eyes burning with love and yet a heart filled with holiness and purity, He looks at us and He sees that we're tainted and we're defiled and we're spotted. These men not only were diseased and defiled, but they were detached. They were separated from their society. The reason they weren't starving in the city of Samaria was because they had been put out of the city by virtue of their leprosy. We read in Leviticus chapter 13 and verse number 46, "He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." Here were four men who were cut off from their neighbors, their nation, their family, and their friends and their society. And oftentimes, whenever sin comes into a person's life and begins to manifest itself, sometimes there's great strife and there's great division. The Bible says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Every family that has gone through the divorce courts, that's the result of sin or pride or division, and there's been a strife and there's been a division between a husband and a wife, maybe between parents and their children, maybe between spouses and brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors. The Word of God makes it clear that sin is a very divisive thing. And maybe sin in your life has driven a wedge into your marriage and you find yourself growing apart from your spouse, from your husband, from your wife. Maybe you're a young person tonight and there's a wedge been driven between you and your parents and you find yourself at a distance from them and you think they don't understand and they're not approachable and they don't know what you're going through. But I tell you more than that, sin drives a wedge between man and God. The Bible says that your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden, as it were, His face from you so that He will not hear. You know, tonight, if you're not a believer, God is not your father. God is your enemy. The Bible says that the natural man and the natural mind is enmity against God. And we are all separated and cut off and detached from God. And if there's not a reconciliation somewhere in your life's journey before you die, that separation will be more real than ever whenever you get into God's eternity. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said there's a day coming whenever He's going to separate the sheep and He's going to separate the goats, and there's going to be a great division. And those on His right hand that knew Him and loved Him and responded to the call of God, they're going to enter into heaven. And the goats on His left that never responded, never repented, were never born again, they're going to be cut off forever. Something else about these men, they were also destitute. They had got absolutely nothing. This leprosy and this famine in the land meant that they had absolutely nothing to live on. And they had also a lot less to live for. Nor were tonight as a nation and a society not in the financial straits that Samaria or these lepers were in. Most people tonight have got plenty to live on. I suppose tonight all of us have enough food in our cupboards. And we've got a roof over our heads. The problem tonight is that while man in our nation has a lot to live on, he's got nothing at all to live for. And man in his sin is destitute. He's lost and he's lonely. And I ask you tonight and I challenge you, are you really happy? Are you really happy? Are you content? Have you got peace in your life? Have you got freedom and liberty to really enjoy life? Are you in fellowship with God tonight? Or is your life empty and destitute? Remember listening to an evangelist in a gospel meeting a lot like this. He said one night later on, as he was a young man, and this man had done well, he'd got a plumbing business of his own, he had playing for one of the Irish League football teams, he was married, they'd got a little baby boy, and he says, "I should have been so happy, but I wasn't. And one night there was a chat show on television, and this man came onto the chat show and he was talking about his life, and the chat show host was interviewing him. And this man had left school without any education, and shortly after leaving school had found some old scrap bicycles, had fixed them up and sold them and made a little bit of money. And then he started doing the same with cars, and within a short space of time he had a very successful chain of car showrooms. And then he began to go into the hotel business, and everything he touched just seemed to work for him, and he just seemed to have a knack and an ability for business. He had moved into the house of a famous golfer. He had been married, but his family had left him. He was hard to live with. He was quite eccentric. He would have testified and boasted that he would have driven a new car out of the car showroom into the lawns of his gardens and just set fire to it and sat back and watched it burn. And then the interviewer just said, well, you've got everything that the world can give. You've got riches and you've got fame and you've got success and you've got wealth and prosperity and you've got a successful business. And now you're living with somebody else and it seems that you can have any woman in the world you want. He says, can I ask you, has it made you happy? And then all of a sudden the conversation stopped, and that man, I don't know his name, but this evangelist said, I watched as an unsaved man as he just bowed his head on a television show before a live audience, and he began to shake his head and he just muttered out the word no. And he says, well, tell me, why are you not happy? Do you know what he said? He says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? It had all come at a great price. And then the interviewer said, are you telling me that you've lost your soul? And he just said, yeah, I have. Destitute. And not only were they destitute, but they were dying. Why sit we here until we die? Now, they knew that they were dying. And it got to the stage in their lives that they were willing to face up to this fact. Listen, men, we're dying. And if we die like this, you know, we'll not be in heaven. We're dying. Have you ever faced up to that fact that you're dying? And we're all dying. And it's strange tonight that death, while it's the most democratic thing in all the world, everybody gets to take part. At the same time, there's a conspiracy of silence about death. Nobody wants to talk about it, and yet these men faced up to the reality and says, man, you know something? We're dying. And you're dying, and I'm dying. And some of you tonight in this meeting are dying in your sins. Under the sound of the Word of God, with an open Bible in your lap, people singing praise unto the God of heaven, Christ being presented and offered to you again, and you're dying in your sin. You know, life is so brief, it can end in a moment of time. And Saturday night, a couple of men from the church had invited me out, and we were coming home, we'd had something to eat, and we were driving up the motorway from Ballymena, from the Seven Towers roundabout, and we had been in the fast lane, and we just got into the slow lane, and there we were, travelling at about 70 miles per hour, just past the Eco Centre, and I was checking my messages on my phone, I was texting my wife to say we're on our way home, and all of a sudden, a car was coming down the fast lane on the wrong side of the motorway towards us. Probably doing about 70 miles per hour as well. And they lifted up my head and in a flash it went past us. And the fellow was driving, just looked at me and I looked at him and I said, that car was on the wrong side of the motorway. And just about 15 or 20 seconds down the road, we had been in the fast lane and would pass somebody else. And folks, we didn't have time even to think about what had happened. And whenever death comes to your door, you'll probably not even have time to think about it. And it'll happen so suddenly. And you'll be taken out into eternity. Why sit you in your sins until ye die? The plague that they were contaminated with. Second thing, the predicament that they were confronted with. You know, humanly speaking, there was absolutely no hope. They thought about Samaria and they said, well, you know, the city's no good to us. The doors are shut. The gates are locked. They're locked in. We're locked out. We can't open the gate. We can't scale the walls. And even if we could, sure, they're in a famine as well. And there's really very little for us to do. They were literally between a rock and a hard place. And you might feel like that out of Christ. What can I do? I don't have the strength and the courage to come to Christ. I don't even know if I have the faith or the resolve. But if I live the way I'm living, I know I'm not going to heaven. And boy, I just don't know what to do. And maybe you feel that you're confronted tonight with a terrible predicament. Just like the people of Ephesus, who Paul says they were without God and without Christ, having no hope in this present world. Terrible predicament to think you're without hope. And maybe you say, well, there's no hope for me. I tell you, if you think there's no hope for you, there's hope. The only thing worse than having no hope is having a false hope. These men had no false hopes. And in verse number 4, they began to talk to each other and they're saying, well, what shall we do? And then one says, well, you know, if we enter into the city, if we enter into the city, there's no hope there either. And then somebody says, well, if we sit here, we're going to die. And then somebody says, well, maybe we could go down to the Syrian camp and see if they'll have mercy upon us. Three options that were set before them. One option was stagnancy. Let's just sit tight. Let's just stay where we are. And maybe you know, something good will happen and somebody will come along. And let's just remain stagnant and let's just stay where we are. But you know, the reality is that wasn't an option at all. Samaria was besieged. Nobody was coming out the gates of the city. These men were starving. And they were sitting there. And then they could have died of leprosy. And then there was the threat of the Assyrians. And you know, you can be sure that if you remain as you are, indifferent, indecisive, and you do nothing with God's offer of salvation, and you don't come to Christ, you're going to die in your sins. And Jesus Christ says, if you die in your sins where I am, ye cannot come. And that's no option at all. God in heaven says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now, why would you remain in your sin when you know that the Savior can save you and he's willing to do that this very hour, this very moment? And then the second option was, well, starvation. Verse 4, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we'll die there. If we sit here, we're going to die. If we enter into the city, if that's even possible, if somebody lets us in with their leprosy, it's highly unlikely. But let's just say that they did. Well, sure, they're starving in there, and we'll starve with them. And if we enter into the city, well, we're going to die there. There's nothing in all the world tonight that can really save you or really satisfy you. You might have tried everything, and you say, it's left me hungry. And I'm still starving, and I'm still dying. And then the last option was maybe the one that was the most fearful of all, surrender. One of them pipes up and says, well, at the end of verse 4, well, therefore come and let us fall onto the host of the Syrians. Let's turn ourselves in. Let's surrender to the Syrians. Let's confront the Syrian army. And you know, it may be that they'll let us live. And if we live well and good, they might even feed us. But what's the very worst that can happen? They might slay us. And at least if they do, it'll all be over quick and we'll not starve to death. And so that was their option. Throw themselves to the mercy of their enemy. The thing that has brought the nation into bondage and captivity. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the necessity that we have to confront our sin. And to face it. And to acknowledge it, the thing that has bound us, the thing that has robbed us of life and freedom and liberty and joy and satisfaction. And I tell you tonight, you need to face this predicament that confronts you tonight and confront your sin. the thing that's brought you into the state that you're in. And they unanimously decide, all of them together, well, let's go and let's do this. And you, I tell you, it was the best thing that they ever did. It might have sounded like the most foolish thing, but it was the best thing that they ever did. Because in verse number 5, we see the providence that they were blessed with. Look at verse 5. It says, they rose up in the twilight, under the shadow of darkness, lest they should be observed by the Syrians that were guarding the camp and be slain, lest they be observed maybe from the city wall. And there they are under the cover of darkness. They're timid, they're afraid, they're fearful, their hearts are racing. Just like Nicodemus whenever he came to Jesus Christ by night under the shadow of darkness. And maybe that's like you as well. You're a little bit afraid. You're timid. You're concerned about your soul. And you're afraid to come to the Lord or come out and stand up for Christ and say, Christ for me. What will people think? But nevertheless, you need to come. But you know, the lovely thing is that whenever they came, they discovered under this blessed providence of God that they were blessed with, that there was an absence of the enemy. An absent enemy. Look at what it says at the end of verse number 5. Behold, there was no man there. All of the Syrians were gone. Over 100,000 of them had fled at the voice of God Almighty. It says in verse number 6, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, let us rise and flee. Verse number 7, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, in the darkness. You say, well, what's this all about? What has that got to do with me? You see, whenever you're willing to come and confront your sin, and you come to Christ and you come to the cross, you realize and discover that during those dark hours of Calvary's cross, whenever the Son of God was made sin for us who knew no sin, and he cried out, it is finished, that God took sin away. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And whenever I came as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ and I began to understand the gospel more and more and more and the light grew brighter and brighter, I learned and I understood that Calvary covers it all. And if I realize that I'm lost and I'm dying in my sin and I confront that sin and I bring it to the cross and I come to Christ, I realize he's paid the debt in full. And he's blotted out as a thick cloud all of my transgressions. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed them from us. The Bible says he has cast them into the very depths of his sea. You know, if there's one thing that God Almighty cannot see, it's my sin under the blood of his own dear Son. An absent enemy. The Bible says that on the cross, Jesus Christ slew the enemy. And he slew the enmity. He crushed Satan's head. And he removed that offending thing that separates between us and our God. But that wasn't just what they found. They discovered there's an absent enemy. But they also discovered in verse number 7 that there was an abundant bounty. More than they ever thought they would find. They couldn't believe it. The enemy had arose and fled. But you know, they'd left their tents. They'd left their horses. They'd left their asses. Verse number 8 says, they ate and they drank and they carried out silver and gold and raiment. And they got the spoil of this great victory that God Almighty had wrought. Whenever I came to the Lord, all I wanted were my sins to be forgiven. All I wanted was to know that I was saved and I was going to heaven and I wouldn't be lost. But you know, I found so much more besides. Things that I thought I would never find, I received whenever I came to Jesus Christ. And I say tonight, the half has never yet been told. I feel tonight like an explorer that's just stepped out of the sea onto the beach. and looking through the little shells and pebbles and the wonder of it all, and yet there's a vast continent, an endless continent of wealth and riches, and I've hardly even scratched the surface tonight of what it really means to be a Christian. And I'm going to have all eternity to discover the great riches that were procured for me through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at some of this abundant bounty. Verse 8, they ate and they drank. There was food. There was something there to consume. There were consumables, comestibles. They were no longer striving. They were no longer starving. They were filling their bellies and they were satisfying their soul. I tell you tonight, Jesus Christ can satisfy your soul, fill your life. And not only that, but there was credit. They discovered that, listen, there's silver and gold. Before they were starving and now they're full. Before they were destitute and now they're rich beyond all measure, silver and gold. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. It's not about how much money you have in the bank, but I tell you tonight, I feel tonight like a wealthy man. All heaven, and all the grace of God, and all the riches that God can give become my inheritance through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but they received clothing. It says there they received raiment. No longer were they naked. Neither clothed. Neither covered. And the lovely thing about whenever you come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only does he cleanse you, but he covers you. As the hymn says, in royal robes I don't deserve. In royal robes I don't deserve, I bow before your majesty. God looks at me tonight, a filthy, hell-deserving sinner. But he sees me clothed in the righteousness of his Son, the righteousness of another. What a wonderful thing it is. And then the story ends with the proclamation they were constrained with. Here they are and they're enjoying it all. And then in verse number 9, one pipes up and says to another, you know, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings. You know the word good tidings in the New Testament is translated gospel. It's like they're saying, we've got the gospel. Look at what we've received and look at what God has done for us and look at what he's done in our lives, and we hold our peace and we're not telling others, let's go down and let's go right now and let's tell all of the inhabitants of Samaria, listen, the Assyrians have gone. God has procured the victory. Everything you need, it's just a step or two away and you can receive it all, and let's go and let's tell others. You know, they were awakened. They were mightily awakened. Somebody once said, a man's religion may well be suspected if he's content to go to heaven alone. Whenever somebody tastes and sees that the Lord is good, they want others to taste and see as well. And I know some Christians in this church have been witnessing and praying and telling others that they need the Lord and inviting them out to the meetings. There's only a few nights left. You continue to do that. But they realized not only had they been awakened, but they realized they were accountable. If we tarry to the morning light, some mischief may come upon us. If we don't do anything about this good news that we've got, you know, we could be held accountable for this and we could get into a lot of trouble. And they wanted to tell others, and they know something, they were active. And he says, now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Let's tell others about it as well. You know, tonight I'm just a beggar. I'm just a beggar who has found bread, telling other beggars where to get it. And if you look away to Calvary's cross, there's everything that you need for life and for death and for eternity. And I encourage you to come to the Savior. Why sit you there until you die? Whenever there's a loving Father in heaven is willing to take you into his family and fold. And under the victory of Calvary's cross, able to cleanse and forgive and take away all that sin and things that bind you and defile you and destroy you. And one day will damn you. And be satisfied and cleansed and clothed and filled and have your life enriched. Doesn't it seem tonight like a no-brainer to sit in your sin until you die? I trust and pray that you'll come to the Savior tonight. As always, if we can help you, if anybody wants to talk or have a chat about these things, we are your servants for Christ's sake. As our brother said, if it takes all night, we're happy to sit with you to get you to Calvary's cross. But I think tonight you all know the simplicity of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's lots of literature out there. This little book's called The New Beginning. That's what you can have. There's another booklet out there called Ultimate Questions. And Christ is the answer to all the great questions of life. If you don't need to speak to us or don't feel comfortable doing that, we're not here to embarrass you. But take some of the literature or stay behind. But get right with God. Get right with God in this mission. Don't let it pass you by. Don't hold out for another night. You come to the Savior in these closing moments. Let us unite our hearts together and let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the blood-sprinkled pages of Holy Scripture. We thank Thee, O God, that from Genesis to Revelation we see the Savior and the great plan of redemption unfolding. We thank Thee, O God, that tonight You've brought us to the cross. We rejoice, O God, tonight for the work of our Savior on that middle tree so many years ago at Calvary. We thank Thee, O God, that He removed the curse. They dealt with our sin. We thank Thee, O God, tonight that we can enjoy peace with God, cleansing and covering and assurance and satisfaction and all of the riches that we receive through the cross. And Lord, tonight we pray for those who are still sitting, dying in their sin. O God, awaken them. Give them grace and strength to take that step and to do it even now. That Thy great and holy name might be glorified. Part us with Thy blessing. Watch over us in the remaining nights of this mission. Bless this community, Lord, we pray, with a great and a mighty revival. Even in the days that lie ahead, Lord, surely it's time for revival. Lord, we long for a better day. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Lord, rend the heavens. Come down, make 1,000 hearts Thine own, that Thy name alone would be glorified. We pray for Christ's sake.